the Gospel of Luke, towards the end, where Jesus is talking to the two disciples that he meets on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. And later on in that passage, beginning at verse 45, just a short reading today, it says, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. We try very hard, don't we, to study the scriptures and to understand them. But it seems to suggest here that we can't understand the scriptures unless Jesus opens our minds to understand them. So the study of the Bible is not just an academic exercise, not even primarily an academic exercise. Primarily, it's a spiritual exercise. God wants to say something to us through his word. So we need to pray for his Holy Spirit to open our minds to understand what it is we're reading. And he said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I'm sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. So just before he ascends back to heaven, Jesus tells his disciples very, very clearly what they're going to do. That the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus is going to be proclaimed throughout the world. It's going to start in Jerusalem, where they are, and then it's going to spread out from there, as the church spreads out from there. And he says, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to bear witness to what you've seen in me. But he says he's not going to, I'm going to send you what my Father promised. What did the Father promise? Well, the Father promised them that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. It happened at John's baptism, doesn't it? John the Baptist says, I baptize with water, but coming after me is someone who's going to baptize you or immerse you or saturate you in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was going to come upon them. Jesus said, I am with you and I will be in you. That's what he meant. The Holy Spirit would come and he would dwell within their lives and Jesus would live within each one of them, within everybody who believed. And so he says, it's not going to happen right away. Stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. It's one thing to hear what God wants us to do. It's quite another to do it. And we can hear it, but unless we have the power to do it, there's no point trying to do it, is there, really? Because we're only trying in our own strength. And in order to do the things that God wants us to do, we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Pentecost is all about. The disciples receiving the power to do the things that Jesus had told them they would do. So while he was with them, it says in the book of Acts chapter 1, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. So this is Luke writing the book of Acts, just harking back to the end of his gospel. He's saying, don't forget, I told you this, that Jesus said that. Now he says, I'm going to tell you what happened. So he says, wait for the Father's promise, which you have heard me speak about, because John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And he says a little later on in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When you've received the power. It's all very well to say, yes, we have to be witnesses. Let's go out and bear witness. But we need to have the power to do it. And that's where we need to begin. We need to say, yes, Lord, I know you want us to do that. But Lord, it worries me doing that. I'm a bit scared bearing witness to my faith. How do I do it fruitfully? How do I do it effectively? Well, the next stage is to say, Lord, give me the power to do it. Give me the filling of the Holy Spirit to do it. Okay? So then the next thing that happens, of course, is they are in this upper room. They're in this upper room. It says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, this is what we're celebrating today. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven. And it filled the whole house where they were staying. And they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit gave them the ability for speech. Just a bit of explanation. The Israelites had various feasts and festivals that they recognized. One of them was Pentecost. At Pentecost, they celebrated... one of them was Passover. At Passover, they celebrated the passing of the angel of death over the people of Israel just before they were brought out of Egypt. And they were to sacrifice a lamb, and with the blood of that lamb, they were to paint the doorposts of their houses. The angel of death that was coming on Egypt would recognize that, and it would pass over the houses of the Israelites that had the blood of the lamb painted on their doorposts. That's all they had to do, was put that blood on their doorposts, and the angel would see it and he'd pass over. And so they were saved from the death that was coming to Egypt, and they were taken out of Egypt on their journey towards the promised land. Now, every year after that, they were to remember that event, and they still do today. The Jews still remember it today. They were to remember that event because that is their big story. That is the Jews' big story, their exodus from Egypt, their salvation from slavery in Egypt. And this Passover, this wonderful deliverance from the angel of death that they had. And so they still do this today. They don't paint the doorpost, but they remember it. They have the remembrance of it. Jesus fulfilled that feast. What I mean is they had to sacrifice a lamb and paint its blood on their doorposts, and that was their salvation. But that represented something. That pointed forward to a greater salvation. So when Jesus came to be baptized, John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Apostle Paul says, "Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So what the Jews did every day and still do every day was fulfilled. In other words, it was done effectively once and for all in Jesus. He was the Lamb of God. He was sacrificed on the cross so that we might be saved. And all we need to do is to put our faith and our trust in him, and we receive God's salvation. We receive his forgiveness. We receive reconciliation with him. And in fact, when Jesus died on the cross was during the Passover. It was during the time of Passover. There's another feast that they had, and it was called the Feast of First Fruits. And it was the feast when they took the first barley, the first sheaf of barley, the barley harvest, and they waved it before God as a thanksgiving offering. It happened 3 days after Passover. Jesus fulfilled that as well, because Paul, the Apostle Paul, calls him the first fruits from among the dead. So Paul is clearly referring to that Feast of First Fruits. And he's saying Jesus, the risen Jesus, is the first fruit from among the dead. The first sign, the first fruit of the resurrection, 3 days after he died. Then 50 days after that, they had a thing called the Feast of Weeks. And the Feast of Weeks was another harvest festival. It was when the wheat was harvested, and they celebrated that. And of course, on the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, was Pentecost, and that is when this happened. Okay? So Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. These disciples were the rest of the fruit of the resurrection. There are a couple of other feasts that Jesus hasn't yet fulfilled. One of them is the Feast of Trumpets. And the Bible tells us, of course, that when Jesus returns, his coming will be announced by trumpets. Yeah. So anyway, we won't go into that for now. And so the Pentecost represents fruitfulness, the coming of the Spirit, that harvest of salvation from the world. And actually, that harvest has actually been going on from that time until now. Still going on today, that harvest. It's a worldwide harvest. It's huge, it's massive, unbelievable number of people who have been won to faith in Jesus Christ by the preaching of Christians right down through the centuries and have come to salvation. And so that's what began here at Pentecost. Right? Now, you know, we say in the church sometimes, wouldn't it be great? We need another Pentecost. Send the fire today. We'd like to see that again. Some people will say, no, that was a one-off. It doesn't happen again. The Holy Spirit came into the church then. It's the same Holy Spirit in the church now, so we don't need any more. Some people would say, no, we still need to be filled with the Spirit. There's quite a bit of disagreement, okay? But it's not really that important. Certainly, when we come to Jesus Christ by faith, we have the Holy Spirit. We are given the Holy Spirit. Jesus cannot come into our lives except by the Holy Spirit. That's how he lives within our lives. So we have the Holy Spirit, and Paul actually says, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, open your life to more and more of God's Spirit. Remember we were talking last week when I was talking about Jesus the King, how we need to open more and more of our lives to the rule of God in our lives. Because even if Jesus is on the throne room of our lives, on the throne in the throne room of our lives, that doesn't necessarily mean he controls everything in our lives. Our human nature actually battles for control with Jesus, with the Spirit of Jesus in our lives. And there are certain things we keep from him. Certain things we keep control of ourselves. And we need to be opening those things to Jesus and the power of his Spirit in our lives. And the more we do that, and the more the areas of our life, of our fellowship, we open to the life of Jesus, the more we will be filled by the power of the Spirit. We just need to be open to his working in our lives so he can cleanse us out, so he can deal with the things in our lives that need dealing with, so that he can fill every part of our lives. That's the progress of the Christian life. As we grow in the Christian life, we have more of God in our lives. That's how it works. And so we do have that. But when we look at what happened in the early church, when Peter got up and preached this sermon, when the Holy Spirit came down, he went out and there were people from all over the world, all over the Jewish world, were in Jerusalem for the feast, for the Pentecost feast. From every nation and tongue, Peter started speaking to them, and miraculously they could all hear him in their own language. It's like a Star Trek universal translator, you know. You watch Star Trek and you think, how on earth do these aliens, you know, understand everybody? There's never any language problem. Well, they have a universal translator. You don't actually know where it is. I've watched Star Trek years and years and years since it started back in the 60s. I don't think I've ever seen a universal translator. Where are they? In their ears or something? Have they got it embedded somewhere? I don't know. But it seems to work. They seem to be able to talk to 99.9% of aliens that they meet from million light years away, whatever. They seem to be able to do it. But, you know, this was happening here. Everybody in that great congregation seemed to hear the disciples speaking in their own languages. And Peter says, this is what's happening. It's a prophecy from Scripture. In the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my Spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. So he's saying there's a prophecy in the book of Amos, I think, that this day would happen, this day would come. And look, it's come. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. And you're seeing these amazing things happen. So then he preaches this sermon. He talks about Jesus. And he finishes it by saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, Lord and Messiah. What did he mean by that? I mean, all these people who come from all over the world, they weren't the ones who crucified Jesus, were they? They weren't there nailing him to the cross. That was Roman soldiers, wasn't it? Well, what he's saying is that Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, and therefore, in a way, in a very real way, it's the sin of each one of us that took Jesus to the cross. That's why he was there. On his shoulders, he had the sin of the world, my sin, your sin, everybody's sin. It's an unpopular thing to say these days, isn't it? And I think sometimes, you know, we can lay that on people a bit heavy, you know, your sin took Jesus to the cross, you know, sort of thing. But nevertheless, it is true that he came for us. He came to die on the cross for us because we sinned. And so, yes, our sin did take Jesus to the cross. There wouldn't be any other reason for him to go. Now, sometimes we can say that to people and they go, what, me sin? Of course, I don't sin. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm perfectly all right. But it says about the crowd who were listening, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They were pierced to the heart. They realized it was true on a spiritual level. And when we're speaking the gospel or when we're telling people about our faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, that is more likely to have a spiritual effect on people, to touch them in their hearts, so that they really feel like they're hearing something and understanding it on a level that they've never understood it before. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. That's why there's really no point in going out and trying to witness in our own strength, with our own intellect, and expect to see anything spiritual happen. But it's when we ask for the power of God to witness. When we go to family situations, we need to be saying, Lord, I want to take you in there. I don't want to just be a babbling idiot when it comes to talking about faith. Help me to take you in there. Help me to take your love in there. Help me to take your truth in there. Help me to take your power in there to my family, to my work, to wherever it is I go. And Lord, the outcome, I leave that to you. I leave that to you. And that's when I think we really start to see things happen. And so when they heard it, Peter saying that their sin took Jesus to the cross, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" This is great, isn't it? They're touched in the heart and they're saying, "This is awful. This man died, this innocent man died because of what I've done." That's the essence of conviction. Jesus died because of what I've done. I mean, yes, because of the sin of the world, but people get saved when they realize that Jesus went to the cross for their sin, their personal sin. And they said, "What should we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent, turn round. We were saying last week, weren't we, that in that throne room of our lives, on that throne of our lives, we rule. We're in charge. We go our way. I often say, don't we? We have to turn from our own way. We go our own way. We make our own decisions. We decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. It's the essence of the fall of man. We decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. We control our own destinies. We go our own way. To repent is simply to turn away from going our own way and go God's way instead. Begin to go God's way instead. Yeah? There has to be a start to that, doesn't there? There has to be a starting point for that. Today, I'm going to stop going my own way and I'm going to start going God's way. And you don't immediately change your opinions about everything and change your, you know, you don't immediately know everything. You start off on a journey, but you've made a start. God has made a start in us when we do that. And he will bring that work that he's started in us to completion. But Paul says, you know, "I know who I believe that God is able to finish the work that he started in me." And that's a lifelong work, I've discovered. I've discovered that it takes a long time because I'm so stubborn. And as Jesus says, you know, slow of heart not to understand what was written about Jesus in the prophets. You know, why are you so stubborn and slow of heart to believe? Well, I am. but God's faithful, you know, God's faithful. He's never let me down. So to repent is to change our minds, to turn from our own way and turn to God's way and start walking that way instead, and to be transformed as we walk God's way under his rule, with him now on the throne, in the throne room of our lives, and in his way, with him showing us our destiny, him saying, "I've got plans for you now, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Yeah, that's what he says to us. And we start to see those plans worked out in our lives. We start to change in our thinking. We start to change in our understanding of morality. We start to change in our worldview. We start to change in our attitude towards the Word of God. Our thoughts and our dispositions and our attitudes begin to come into line under the power of the Holy Spirit with God's attitudes, with God's dispositions, with the character of Jesus. And that's what happens as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Turn to Jesus. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's going to happen to you as well, because that promise, he says, is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and he strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." Be saved from this corrupt generation. Turn to God and be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them from that crowd. 3,000! That's fruitful preaching, isn't it? You know, this is the first rush of the Holy Spirit on the church. The first outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. It's wonderful. And then it says, it talks about the church, the kind of church they were. This is the kind of church that you know, preachers say we need to be getting back to. I sort of have a bit of a reserve about that because, you know, as we'll see, I'll tell you in a minute. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property, and they distributed the proceeds to all as they had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And I think a little later on it says, the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them, because there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and this was then distributed to each person as any had need. And Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, sold a field he owned and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Perfect! The perfect church, isn't it? Sounds great, doesn't it? How far are we from getting back to that? Quite a long way. But, you know, what I can say is that was the first rush of the Holy Spirit coming on the disciples in the first excitement of preaching in power and salvation in power, the power of the Holy Spirit. It didn't last. People say that was the early church. That wasn't the early church. That was the early church right at the very beginning. But you only have to look at the letters of Paul to find him dealing with all sorts of problems in the church. They've got sin, they've got adultery, they've got legalism, they've got people trying to drag people off to false teaching, they've got heresy, they've got all sorts of difficulties and problems going in the church. And most of the letters of Paul are written to address problems in the church. Relationship problems, just human problems that developed as the church went on. And people started to get saved in all sorts of places and contexts and situations right across the known world. And it brought issues with it. So it wasn't very quickly, as the church spread out, very quickly it wasn't as perfect as that. And so I don't think we need to beat ourselves up too much about not being like the early church was. The early church was like that right at the beginning. I'm sure there are occasions when it's been like that again, here and there. But we can find ourselves feeling terrible failures, can't we? Because we're not like that. We keep letting ourselves down. We feel, I let God down. No, we're not. We're just human beings. We have the Holy Spirit. We need to be seeking God for the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, to witness, to live and to witness. But Paul says again, I said it last week, I'll say it again quite clearly. Paul says, we have this battle going on. We've got our human nature, we've got the devil, we've got the world, all trying to drag us away. And we've got the Holy Spirit within us, working to conform us to the character of Jesus Christ, to what Jesus wants us to be, to what God wants us to be. And we have our wills, we have our free will, by which we can decide whether we're going to live according to the leading of the Spirit or according to the impulses of the human nature and what the world says. We can decide that. We can decide. Jesus says, believe. That's our job, to believe. Sure, we can't even believe without the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless, we are to make that decision to believe and to bring ourselves under God's rule and care and guidance. And then we're to continue to make decisions to believe God. To believe what? To agree with God. When God says, this is the truth, to say, yes, I agree with you, because it's in your word. To say, this is the way I want you to go, say, yes, I agree with you. May it be to me as you have said. And to be agreeing with God in what he says about us. That's our job. And then God brings that about in us. He shows us how to do it. He gives us the power to do it. How often do we find ourselves saying, yes, I know what God wants me to do, but I don't know how to do it. I certainly do, especially in my ministry, especially in my job, which you pay me for. I found myself, I don't know how to do it. Because I can't do my job without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. You would have a minister who's trying to do his job in human power. And believe me, you don't want that. You want somebody who's trying to do it by accessing the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. And that's what I try to do, because I don't know how to do it. God does. We can't minister to one another without the Holy Spirit. We can't grow in faith without the Holy Spirit. We can't love one another without the Holy Spirit. We just can't. Because any love that we try and offer one another without the Holy Spirit is conditional love. We're demanding certain circumstances and certain conditions before we will love people. And we certainly can't witness without the Holy Spirit. We just can't do it. Our words have no credibility without the power of the Holy Spirit behind them. But when we do have the power of the Holy Spirit, there's supernatural power in our witness. People are cut to the heart. They feel that sense of conviction that what we're saying to them is true. They don't even know why they feel that. But it does happen. And so when we think about how we live our Christian lives and how we live as a church and how we witness, let's put one question first. Let's put one thing first. Lord, give us your power. Fill us with your Spirit again. Because that Spirit came on the disciples for their children and for all who were far off, as many as the Lord God would call. And that's us. And so if we want to be fruitful in our individual lives and fruitful as a fellowship, goodness me, let's seek God for that Holy Spirit who was poured out on the disciples back on the first Pentecost and is still there today, because that work that started with 3,000 people getting saved is still going on today. And I'd like to be part of it, wouldn't you? Absolutely. And so let's pray. Bless you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, by which amazing things can happen, things that are beyond what we can ask or imagine. Thank you, Lord God, that throughout this last 2,000 years, so many billions have been saved. That harvest runs to billions and billions of people who are assured of eternal life, who have lived lives of fruitfulness because they've been part of the harvest of the kingdom. And Lord, we know that we're waiting for that fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets when you return to judge the earth. But while we wait, Lord God, expectantly and patiently, we also want to wait fruitfully. And so we know, Lord God, that you want us to love each other. We know that you want us to witness. We know, Lord God, that you want us to grow in the character of Jesus and the image of Jesus. But we also acknowledge, Lord God, that we are a little bit like sometimes like those disciples hiding in the upper room for fear of the Romans. We know what we want to do. We know what you want us to do, but we don't know how to do it. And so we pray, Father God, that as time goes on, you would more and more fill us with the power and presence of your Spirit, that we might be able to minister fruitfully and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.